Turn, please, to Mark's Gospel and the chapter 10 and read together some verses from what is a familiar story. It's nice to be able to say that about any passage in the Scriptures. I hope you realize it's a privilege to be familiar with the Scriptures. It's a wonderful privilege. And I hope these words, and I'm sure these words, are familiar to you. We're reading from verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. Verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And we will end our reading there, knowing God will bless it to our hearts. My subject this evening is falling short of obtaining heaven. It is a common and a familiar doctrine that all mankind is under the dominion of sin and the devil. All mankind, spiritually, mentally, is held captive by the devil. Indeed, we dealt with this matter very recently in our pulpit. But while that is true, we can easily see that some members of mankind, some of the devil's captives, occupy a larger cell in the devil's prison than do others. I think we're familiar enough with the prison systems that we have in our land to recognize that all prisons are not the same. There are what they call open prisons with a relatively lax regime and in which the inmates enjoy very, very many, some may say far too many, privileges. And indeed, it has almost ceased to be a prison at all. Whereas, on the other hand, and at the other end of the scale, we have high security prisons, where the prisoners are very closely monitored and are very much restricted in what they can do and when it is they can do it. Well, so it is with the devil's captives. Many who are under the rule of the devil and who are his captives nevertheless seem to be free to live and to act in a fashion that would cause us to think that they weren't really under the devil's rule at all. They seem to engage in activities that are quite contrary to the interests of the devil's cause. And others, very plainly, are held fast under sin. Day and daily we can see them locked up by their sins. And no matter what befalls them, or what counsel is given to them, they remain in the pursuit of their sins. The young man that's before us here is, I believe, or was, I should say, an inmate of the devil's open prison system. He seemed to be free to live without the obvious hand of the devil upon his life. He said himself, regarding the commandments of God, in the verse 20, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now, we could take a little while and examine that statement, and I believe the young man was deceived in what he said, but nevertheless, his practice was such that at least he, and I'm sure many others who knew him, believed himself to be obedient to the Word of God and living in submission to the rule of God. That's what he thought. And yet, in the verse 22, it is clearly demonstrated that he still was the devil's slave. He might have had a longer chain and have been free to roam much farther afield than other captives of the devil. But he was still the devil's captive. Because when presented with the way to heaven, when presented with the path that leads to glory, he was pulled back from it. And verse 22 says, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. In the end, it is clear that he is a captive, that there was in his life a power that kept him back from Christ, a power that up until then may not have been so obvious in his life, but nevertheless was there. And that power drew him away from Christ. His heart was still under the rule of the devil. He seemed concerned about heaven when first we meet him, but it's most likely, and I go no further than that, though I feel I could, it's most likely he never entered it, and he's lost tonight. He's lost tonight. He fell just short of obtaining, of entering heaven. Let's learn from what is set before us regarding this young man, because I fear there are many in the same category as he, and who are deceived, as he very obviously was deceived regarding their spiritual state, and who feel themselves to so live as to satisfy God and to be able to claim of themselves, you know, I have kept God's law all my days. But in truth, their lives, their hearts, are really under the rule of the devil. Let's start by considering this young man's undoubted interest in heaven. You know, you can have an interest in going to heaven and yet go to hell. You can have more than just an interest. You can have a desire to go to heaven, but go to hell. And this young man manifested undoubtedly an interest in heaven. For we read in the verse 17 that he came running and kneeled down before the Savior and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? In fact, this is one of the few occasions in which the Savior was ever asked so openly, so plainly, in this fashion. One of the very few people who manifested such an interest in heaven. And yet tonight, men and women, he's lost. He's lost. I fear that many who attend the preaching of God's Word console themselves with just having an interest. They console themselves with just having some measure of desire for heaven. They think, that will do me. Surely I'll be there if I have such an interest. Well, learn tonight from this man learn tonight from this man. I don't take away from what is said here. I don't take away from the character, the spirit that he manifests. Look at what it tells us. It says he came running. He came running. He didn't come reluctantly. He came with haste. He was a wealthy man. He was a man of undoubted social standing. It was unusual to see such a man running. And there are very few things in this world that would have made such a man run. But he ran when it came to the subject of heaven. That's very commendable. Would God there was more running in Ulster regarding this subject. If there's running in Ulster concerning eternal life, it's a running away from any place where people might hear the truth of God. But this young man came running. Even his youth is to be noted. Oh, many believe that religion's only for the aged. When life has ceased to be of any pleasure, then turn to religion. What a foolish thing that is. The hymn writer, I think it was, spoke about handing to God the ashes of our life. When we're burned out, just give to God the ashes. What an insult to the Almighty. No, this was a young man who came running. He was in an urgent state of mind. This was something that I'm sure was troubling him. He was conscious of the fact that the Savior was an itinerant preacher. He was always moving, always pressing on. And consequently, he didn't want to miss the opportunity. He came running. He was interested. He came to Christ. He didn't run to Peter or to Matthew or John. He ran to Christ. He didn't want to hear man's opinion. He wanted to hear the Lord's opinion. He wanted to hear the Lord's instructions on this matter. How commendable that is. How commendable that is. He recognized that the Lord Jesus was one who had authority to speak on this subject. That's a knowledge superior to many that many Protestants in this land possess. They're content with any answer, no matter what source it comes from. This young man wanted to hear the Lord's answer to his question. You see, he came humbly, for he kneeled down. In his haste, he didn't bundle and bungle his way into the presence of the Savior. He didn't shoulder in a discourteous fashion people aside in order to get into the presence of Christ. He didn't jump the queue, as it were, thinking that because he was rich that he had a right to speak before others. No, he came humbly. He kneeled down before the Savior. He kneeled before the Savior. Oh, I could say so much about what this man manifested that we need to learn from. No, it's not such an unusual thing that sometimes the unconverted can teach the saints how to behave. Abimelech taught Isaac, the man of God, how to behave. Pharaoh in Egypt taught Abraham how to behave. When both men acted in a fashion that was unbecoming of a child of God, they were instructed by those who were outside of the professing church. And here's a man, and I believe that in the end it's proved that he was outside the church, and yet he could teach us how to approach Christ, couldn't he? We're something of a joke among many people here in Kilskerry. Because when we assemble in God's house, we observe a measure of quietness. It's never been imposed. It's never even been requested. Not once have I ever said to the people, when you come in, here's what you should do. I've never said it. Never said it. But it would appear that it's something that the folk who gather here recognize, that it is becoming to the house of God, and it is becoming the purpose for which we are gathered, if we gather in silence in preparation for the service. I have been in churches, and you might as well gather to a circus. It's like a circus. You nearly have to ring a bell or fire a gun to get the attention of the people to start the service. That is not right. And I tell you, people are not in the right frame of mind to worship if they've suddenly been cut off mid-babble.
You're not in a right frame of mind to begin worshipping God. You're still pondering and musing and digesting whatever rubbish you were listening to. But we'll say enough about that. This man came running and he kneeled. There's no doubt that this man had a solemn and a serious interest in heavenly matters. And yet he wasn't saved. There did not come out of this approach unto Christ his reconciliation with God, his starting for heaven. We have got to observe, secondly, the man's unusually wise question. He came, and you know, many people oftentimes are puzzled about religious matters, but they have not thought about the matter enough until they have worked it out. Well, here it is that is the very heart of what troubles me. Consequently, when they begin to talk to you, you can hardly work out what is it they're asking me? What is it that bothers them? They themselves only feel bothered, but they haven't studied their own hearts enough to work out what is it that's troubling me. I'm just a bit anxious. I'm a bit uneasy. There's something at the back of my mind. I'm just not happy. Can you help me? Oh, I could, I'm sure, do something for you if you'd only tell me what's wrong. Makes you feel sorry, you know, sometimes for poor doctors. I'm sure in the surgery they have to listen to some balderdash. I'm not well, doctor. Yes. Well, what party is not well? Do you know a heart? I know. I'm just not well. Now, what do we do with you? Do we amputate your arm, or what? What do we do? We need to know what it is you want. We need to know location. We need to know the symptoms. We need to know a little bit more than just you saying I'm not well. This man had been troubled, and troubled to such a degree he knew what it was that was troubling him. Look at the question he asks. He comes running. That's why he was running. He had it on the tip of his tongue what it was he wanted to ask, and he didn't want to delay. He wanted to get that question asked. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's what's bothering me. I don't know how to get to heaven. That's my problem. That's my problem. Oh, what an honesty there is here. Believe me, over the years I have talked to many as a person, and they could hardly get out the fact that I want to know how to get to heaven. Oh, I have seen those that God has been dealing with, and there was a rightness to them. And when you said, all right, now what is it that you want to talk to me about? Right away they said, look, I need to be saved. How can I get saved? Oh, that's a blessed question. Basically, that's what this man was approaching, at least. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, he was acknowledging his ignorance. I don't know what to do. He had a knowledge of himself that is vastly greater than most folk. For most of us don't know that we don't know how to get to heaven. Most of us don't know that. You see, we've never thought about going to heaven. And consequently, we're not made aware of the fact that we don't know how to get to heaven. It's only when you begin to ponder this matter that you realize, you know, I don't know how to get to heaven. This man was pondering this question, and now he comes and his words indicate that he's acknowledging his ignorance. What must I do? I don't know myself. Sure, he wouldn't ask this question if he did. He was a rich man, but money cannot buy you spiritual knowledge. Privilege cannot cause you to possess spiritual knowledge. I don't know, he says. He acknowledged Christ's authority by bowing down. He called him master. The word means teacher. And the Lord Jesus was a teacher come from God. He was the teacher. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He is our prophet. He is our teacher. He is the one that has come with God's word for us. He is the one that has come to instruct. And he was bowing down before the prophet of God, the prophet that had been long promised. He was bowing down before the Messiah. And the Messiah was the teacher. Many Protestants today have forgotten the supremacy of the Holy Scriptures and the word of God. Few see in the Lord Jesus the master of this subject.
more, just listen to the church. My minister says, my church teaches. I thank God for the day and hour God delivered me from that notion. I praise His name for the day that I cast off the shackles of delusion that have been wrapped about my mind and heart by the Church of Ireland. That what the church did was, and what the church said was all you need to worry about. In this matter, it is akin to the Roman Church, just the same spirit. For Roman Catholics taught, don't you worry anything about these things. You just forget about them, the church says. Believe your church. Believe your church. This man wasn't a Romanist, in this matter anyway. He turned to Christ and he said, what's the answer, Master? Praise God, our Savior has the answer. The Word of God is the answer, and He can be approached by any. This man didn't have to go through Peter. He didn't have to go through an apostle, or as the modern churchman would call him, a priest. He didn't have to go through a mediator, for Christ is the only mediator. And this man came right to the feet of the Savior, and they asked this question. This was an unusually wise question he was addressing to Christ. He acknowledged man's responsibility in this area. He says, what must I do? Listen, young lads and young lassies, there is something for you to do. And those of you who are not so young, who perhaps need to consider this also, there is something for you to do. The Savior did not tell him there's nothing for you to do. Any more than did Paul say to the Philippian jailer when he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, there's nothing for you to do. There is something for you to do. You have a responsibility. Noah had a responsibility to get into the ark. To get into the ark. The ark would not save him unless he got into the ark. This man wanted to know, what is it I have to do? It's an unusually wise question because he reveals the ignorance of his heart. Oh, how wise is the man who recognizes that he knows nothing. That's a truly wise man. He acknowledges he knows nothing. Let's come now to the Savior's response for, look, the Savior's plainly informative answer is given for us here. Now, I say it is plainly informative, and I mean that. Verse 18, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. What the Savior was saying in those words is, young man, I want you to think about what you said. You called me good, but there's only one person who is good. That's God. Are you calling me God? Do you believe I'm God? That's what you've got to believe before you go anywhere regarding salvation. You've got to accept that Jesus Christ is God, or you'll never be saved. The Savior then, having said that in such a wonderful way, how wonderful, how wonderfully wise is the Savior in raising such a major doctrine and pressing it upon the soul of that man in such a brief yet succinct and powerful manner. Oh, how we need to study the words of God, and certainly for the preacher, seek to make them our words. First time I gave my testimony in the wee old independent Baptist church in Ballymena, where the pastor was the late James Kyle Paisley. There was a wee man came up to me afterwards and he said, son, you read your Bible. I wasn't long saved at the time. You read your Bible. You read your Bible. And read it and keep reading it. Because the more you read it, the more it will speak through you. The more it will speak through you. You'll pick up the accents of the Bible. You'll pick up the phrases of the Bible. You'll pick up the thinking of the Bible. And the more we think and speak as the Bible, the more powerful will be our sermons, you know. The more powerful will be our witness. Oh, that we might be able to answer with at least something of the wisdom of the Savior. The Savior then goes on. And he reminds him of the holiness of God, first of all. There is none good but God. When it comes to the matter of salvation,
Men and women, that's where we must start. We must start with the holiness of God. How can an unclean man or woman be reconciled to the one who is all holy? That's the problem. That's what getting saved is all about. And if you don't address that matter and take that particular truth into your thinking, then you are going to be entirely wrong in any conclusions you draw or any notions you form regarding what being a Christian is all about. The Lord Jesus reminded this young man of the holiness of God. It's almost as if he said to the young man, you've just taken a phrase upon your lips. You've said, good master. You've taken that upon your lips. Have you really thought about what it is you're saying? That's what the Savior was doing. You know, many take terms and phrases related to spiritual and religious issues, and they take them very glibly on their tongue. They don't give any thought about what it is they're talking about, or the terms that they're using. They don't really give thought to it. Oh, we mustn't talk glibly. We mustn't talk carelessly about eternal things. And I think the Savior was just doing that to this young man. Slow down, young fellow, now. You talked about good master. Do you know what it is you're saying? There's only one good one. It's the God of heaven. The second thing I want you to notice, that in his answer the Savior directed the young man to the Word of God. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Bring these things into your thinking. How do you stand in the light of God's Word? You see, when it comes to this subject of getting to heaven, the Bible is the authority. The Bible is the great arbitrator, the great settler of disputes and controversies regarding religious and spiritual issues. It speaks, and the matter's ended. It's over. It's settled. We must hold no opinion about eternal things other than the opinion of God's Word. And the Savior, therefore, in answering this young man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's think about what the Bible says, young man. Let's get to the Bible. How am I to be made right with God? Let's get to the Bible. That's why I resist as much as in me lies the notion that's practiced by many, and they would encourage others to practice the same, that you can promote godliness amongst the people by entertaining religious activities, by gathering a lot of people in and giving them a good night and a happy time. Well, that won't change the heart. Might for a little short while lift the mind and lift the thoughts, but it'll soon just dissipate like foam. It'll disappear. It'll melt away and there's nothing left. No, if we're going to take up this matter and deal with it properly, we must get the Word of God to speak to us. I've heard of gatherings, and it says at the end, the minister will conduct an epilogue. What's an epilogue? That's something a television company puts on at the end of 24 hours of wickedness and sin and obscene entertainment. They threw in the epilogue. God's Word must never be a mere epilogue. And those who conduct these epilogues, they're not doing right by God. No hesitation. Doesn't matter how right they are in what they say in that brief little time. Doesn't matter how right they are. They are doing injury to the cause of God by setting these right sayings in the context in which they are setting them. They're tagging them on. That's not how you instruct in the affairs of the kingdom of God. You instruct in the affairs of the kingdom of God by preaching and preaching only. You
You must turn to the Word of God and nothing else. What must I do? He says, well, let's turn to the Word of God, says the Savior. It'll tell us. Then in his answer, the Savior reveals to this young man his own lack. He shows to him that there's something lacking in his life. There's something lacking in his heart. Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Let me tell you this. It's not necessary for any of you to sell everything you have to get to heaven. But it was necessary for the Lord to give that command to that man to show to him the one thing he lacked. The one thing he lacked. And the one thing he lacked was his heart was still governed by sin. You know, there's always something lacking in the best of men. And it is a thing that is absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. You remember years ago, there came in all sorts of legislation regarding the safekeeping of our motor vehicles. Wasn't enough to lock them up at night. Wasn't enough to have an alarm on them. You had to disable them. And in the days before more modern ignition systems, you used to take the cap of the old distributor and take the wee rotor arm out of it. Not very big. Just a wee toady thing. Put it in your pocket without any bother. But without that, the car wouldn't go. One thing it lacked. The rotor arm. My dear friend, the lack in your life might not appear to be very great. And the lack in this young man's life didn't appear to be very great. But it was a vital matter. It kept him out of heaven. Isaiah the prophet in 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's not a big thing. But it just destroyed everything, didn't it? All our righteousness, all our good works, they're flawed. They're as filthy rags. So it just doesn't work. And the Lord was saying to this young man, you lack something. And if you want to make up that lack, if you want to be delivered from that lack, if you want to get to heaven, here's what you have to do. Take the treasure that's in your heart, get rid of it, and take me as your treasure. That's what the Lord said to him. Sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. Up to now you have been a businessman following the making of money. You have been following your interest in money. You have made money and you have gone on to make more money. And you have great possessions and you have followed your possessions. Well now, if you want to get to heaven, get rid of your possessions that have dominated you and start following me. Make me your treasure. Make me your chief possession. And put the cross on your shoulder. And whatever it costs to follow me, bear that cost. Bear that cross. That's the way to heaven. Still the way to heaven. Still the way to heaven. Make Jesus Christ the treasure of your soul. That's how you get to heaven. That's how you get to heaven. Let's close with a look at this man's immeasurably tragic response. You know, he never said anything. Why did he not say something in response to Christ? Because there's nothing he can say. His silence acknowledged that what the Savior had said was right. And he knew it to be right. But you see, his heart was under the control of the devil. And the devil, as it were, just began to wind him in. And he turned and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It's a terrible thing when God's word makes you sad, my friend. There's something tragically wrong when the good news makes you sad. It's telling you something that makes you sad. It should make you glad. And if it's making you sad, it's because of the wicked perverseness of your heart. It's the wicked perverseness of your heart. You love your sin, and you don't want to be parted from your sin.
and to be told that you can be parted from your sin, and you can only get to heaven if you're parted from your sin, that'll make you sad if you love your sin. This man loved his possessions, and he was going to stick with his possessions and forfeit eternal life and forfeit Jesus Christ. He turned away. The word means he departed. I think that that wee word on its own just underscores the fact that he is lost. He didn't go a little way and stop and think. He departed. He left. He turned his back on Christ. He turned his back on Christ. But that's what his decision amounted to. He who came running and fell at the feet of Jesus rose up. And I sort of feel he went away slowly, but nevertheless he went away in rejection of Christ. There was no abusive language, no cursing of the Savior, no defiance, no violence offered, no gestures, no, just a slipping away. It's happened in that doorway many a time. Not a word said to the preacher, not even an expression crossing the countenance, but in the heart, turning away, saying no. It's happening across the world tonight. And then there's a young man, young woman, and they're turning round and going away. Whatever religion he had, and he had religion, it didn't take him to heaven, and it didn't keep him out of hell. Religion won't save you. Your attempts at keeping the law of God won't save you. Only receiving Jesus as your treasure into your heart will save you. He's like a medicine for the soul. You've got to take him before you can experience the cure. Tonight, what are you going to do? Don't copy this young man. Don't have a polite rejecting of Christ take place once more in your life. But tonight, bow before Christ. Submit to Christ. Take him as your Savior. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, let's bow in prayer. Father, how tragic is this story. Surely, Lord, there must be a dark corner in hell where the likes of this young man gather and realize that they were within grasping distance of heaven, but they failed to obtain it. Oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy upon sinners, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.